Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing week we've had. We ought to be grateful and thankful. And after those songs we just had, somebody ought to be on fire right now. I mean, you ought to be just thanking God for His goodness. Sometimes tiredness takes us off the focus. So you got to sing yourself back into focus. So we appreciate the songs. We appreciate because they speak the truth. They tell us what we need to be focused on. And I'm thankful for them. I appreciate it. So we've been in this Genesis account for quite some time. And I'm going to take on the 50th chapter of Genesis, which is the last chapter of Genesis. Then we'll be going into Exodus. So I want to look at something very important in Genesis 50 because, you know, it's the last chapter and it says a lot. Does a lot. There's a lot going on. But there's some things that we need to use to help us as we see what God had promised. He starts to bring the path. Now, we know that in this 50th chapter, Yaakov dies. He's dead. And you're trying to figure out what joy or life you get out of that. But it's the whole process in which God takes on that even at his death, he brought about some amazing promises and anchored them in. And so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to see the posture of yourself during this time and the posture of his brothers. And what we can learn from this is what the enemy meant for evil. Jehovah turns it around for good. So what we have is this clash. We have this clash of evil and good. And how many know good wins every time? Every time it wins. And so we have to, that's the most famous statement of all of 50. That right there, you study Genesis to get to chapter 50 so you can look at that statement because there's such power there. You can't do good and be doing good and following the righteous right rulers of God and not have this happen. That's an impossibility. When you're following God, this is going to happen. When you do what he asks you to do, I don't care what it looks like, this is what happens. Good wins. Not raw, but total. Hallelujah. There's this clash. But he tells us in the end, he said, you meant it for evil, but the Most High, he worked it out for my good. And how do you know God's working stuff out for your good today? Amen. He's working it out for your good. So we're going to read the text. We'll read its entirety, and then we'll look at it few verses at a time. Verse number 1 of Genesis 50. And Yosef fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Yosef commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were complete for him, for so are the completed. For Saul completed the days of embalming, and the Mitzrites wept for him 70 days. Who wept for him? The Mitzrites. Who they weeping for? Israel. You have to understand, Israel is impacting this nation right now. They're impacting this nation. They wept over him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Yosef spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh and saying, my father made me swear, saying, see, I am dying. Bury me in my burial site, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. And now please let me go up and bury my father and return. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. And Yosef went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. I'm going to read that again. And with him went all the servants of Pharaoh. I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind about this procession that is going to take place. We don't read of another one in the entirety of Scripture this big. This procession. All the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Mitzrayim, in all the house of yourself, in his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they lamented there with a great, very heavy lamentation. And he performed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land of Kittim saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Mitzrites." There were so many Mitzrites there, they thought this funeral procession was for a Mitzrite. This is outside looking in. This is people observing from the outside. That's why you and I have to be committed to the covenant that God puts before us. Your allegiance to the covenant, your doing what you're supposed to do, will gain the attention of those on the outside. And so, without them knowing what's happening, they saw Mitzrites lined up by the thousands. Chariots and horses. They've never seen anything like it. And so they make this claim that this is about a Mitzrite, not knowing that God had put all this together to keep the promise he made to Yaakov. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of the top, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Mitzrite." That is why its name was called Avel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan, and his sons did to him as he had commanded them. His sons did to him as he commanded them. He commanded them not to leave him there in Mitzrayim, but to go and bury his body in a burial site that he had picked out. For his sons brought him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of Machpelah before Mamre, which Aaron bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial site. And after he had buried his father, Yosef returned to Mitzrayim, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. And when Yosef's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Yosef hates us?" Here goes the flesh again. The flesh always is going to look at the circumstance and then decide based on the circumstance. Not faith, not what God said, not promises, but they look at the circumstance and then decide because of the circumstance. If you're led by your circumstances, you're not led by faith. If you live by your situation, you're not living by faith. And it's important that we live by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we want to please him, amen? But notice the brothers, what they say. Yosef, they noticed that the father was dead. When Yosef's brothers saw the father was dead, they said, "What if Yosef hates us and pays us back all the evil which we did to him?" What did they do him? Evil. They did him evil. They knew it was evil when they was doing it. And they sent word to Yosef saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'This is what you ought to say to Yosef. I beg you, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. And now please forgive transgressions of the servants of Elohim of your father.' And Yosef wept when they spoke to him." As far as he was concerned, Yosef, he'd already forgiven him. So he's weeping because he can't believe that they're still dealing with this. They're still dealing with this issue. But watch what he says. "And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'See, we are your servants.' And Yosef said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of Elohim? And you intended evil against me. But Elohim intended it for good in order to do it as it is this day, to keep a great many people alive. Why is God going to do what he's going to do for us as a church? Because there's a great many people. I seen this morning. I was out praying this morning. And he said, I say, God, there's a reason for it. Why is he going to do it? Because there's souls. There's souls attached to it. Not going to do it because it's just us. He's going to do it because it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. There's people's lives at stake. And so God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And this is what Yosef's letting them know. He said, listen, this is bigger than us. You talk about a family that struggled, a family that was messed up, a family that fought, and they all kind of division and strife in this family. But in the end, Yosef said, listen, I know what you did was evil, but I'm not focused on the evil. When you focus on the evil, it's hard to let the good come through. The good can be standing right next to you. You don't even see it because you're focused on the evil. You're focused on the hurt and the pain. That's going to be difficult. You're going to go through some things. But you have to trust God. What he's going to do is turn around for our good. And so it's in the process of that that gets tough sometimes. You intended it, and there's a reason for it, to keep the great many people alive. And now do not fear. I provided for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Look at Yosef's position. He spoke kindly to them, provided for them, and spoke kindly to them. And Yosef dwelt in Mitzrayim, he and his father's household. And Yosef lived 110 years. And Yosef saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Who would have thought? The children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were also born to Yosef on Yosef's knees. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am dying, but Elohim shall certainly visit you and bring you out of this land to a land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov. Now, there's a lot going on here in this chapter. And Yosef made the children of Israel swear, saying, Elohim shall certainly visit you, and you shall bring up my bones from here. And Yosef died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was placed in a coffin in Mitzrayim. So not only did Yaakov's death and burial take place in chapter 50, but Yosef, there's a lot went on here in this one chapter. Yosef eventually dies, but before he dies, he makes this profound statement. Yosef said to his brothers, I am dying, but Elohim shall certainly visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov. That's a profound statement. I'm dying, but I want you to know he's going to visit you. He's going to bring you to the promise. You're not going to stay here. Now that we know that time went on, they stayed there for quite a long time. There were many regime changes, and these words are ring true in the hearts of God's people that God will visit. What did he bring them back to? He brought them back to promise. Brought them back to covenant. The covenant's been made. Even the covenant might be delayed, but it's not denied. You may experience the delay, but it's not a denial. When you accept denial, then you've quit with your expectation. You've lost hope when you accept denial. It might be delayed, but it's not a denial, and you can't accept denial. Delay is fine. It's what happens. Stuff happens. But God's promises are yea and amen. Amen? So let's take a look at this from the beginning and go through some. We'll see. We may not be able to break down the entirety of the chapter, but we're going to look at some key points I think is going to help us. First of all, I want to look at grief and honor. Grief and honor. Yosef fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. He then commanded his physicians to embalm Israel, and the mourning for Yaakov was great and ordered. This shows that the family of Elohim grieves. Grief is not something that God is against. He knows you're going to have grief. You're going to go through things, you're going to grieve. But they grieve with dignity. Remembering that life has meaning and that love leaves an imprint. They were grieving because the impact that Yaakov had on this group of boys was it was absolutely amazing. The impact he had. And naturally, when he's not there, they grieved over him, but they grieve with honor and dignity. Grief is not easy. I want to look at some verses in the New Testament. Grief, it is transformed. I want you to look at John. Go with me to John chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of John, we see a familiar passage of Yeshua's friend Lazarus, or Eleazar, has died. And we see that there's grief, but we also see there's honor, there's dignity. And what we see happening with Yeshua, he starts to talk to those around him. Let me see. Let's take it up at verse 20. Martha then, when she heard that Yeshua was coming, met him, but Miriam was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Yeshua, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you might ask of Elohim, Elohim shall give you." That's a level of faith there. That's right. We see that level of faith. Whatever you ask Elohim, he'll give it to you. "But even now I know that whatever you might ask of Elohim, Elohim shall give you." Yeshua said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." That's what Yeshua said. Your brother shall rise again. There are some statements that I believe that as a group of people, we have to make sure that it's part of our vocabulary. There has to be a certainty of how we speak. Remember, this is a pay-vive year, right? How what we say matters, and what you say connects, makes a connection in the vive. In heaven and earth, the Bible says, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the authority is how what we say and what we do. So we want to make that connection. So we see here that Martha makes a connection with her words. And we have to make the same connection. If we go around talking about what might not happen and not talking about what God said and what God's going to do, you're going to get what you say. And Yeshua said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Notice Yeshua's words. Notice how he talks. You say, "Well, sure, he can do that. He's Yeshua. He's the Son of God." Well, he had a choice to speak whatever he wanted to. He could have spoke whatever he wanted to. But he made a conscious decision. My words are going to be ordered by the Most High. I'm not going to speak what I want. And so the same thing with you and I as believers. Our words matter. And we shouldn't speak in the negative. We should speak in the positive. We should speak victory. If you believe in God for healing, speak healing. If the only thing you talk about is how it hurts,
that's right,
and you never give praise on the victory side of it, yeah, it's very difficult for God to move in that, because we lack in the faith to speak the things that are not as though they are.
Right.
And we have to do that. We have to practice that. You know why people don't do it? They're afraid. Mm-hmm. It's fear. Fear that it won't happen. I said something, it never happened. Listen, we got to get out of that. We just sang these songs.
Right.
At what point did we quit having faith and believing in the impossible? At some point, we have to realign ourselves. We have to adjust ourselves. Sometimes a simple song can readjust you. Sometimes reading the scripture will adjust you. But if you're not doing anything like that to build your spirit up, you're going to live from the flesh. You're going to see things from the flesh. Constantly see things from the flesh. But Yeshua is up against it. His friend Lazarus is dead. No joke, he's dead. And they're worried that he came late. And you know, what are we going to do now? But watch what he says. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So the resurrection is a known thing. We just got out of studying that in our Passover and our unleavened bread and first fruits, right? So she knew about the resurrection. I know he'll rise in the resurrection. That's where their faith was. She understood that faith. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's identifying with what she just said. I know he'll rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, excuse me. I am the resurrection and the life. See, he elevates her understanding. She had a certain understanding, and it was a good understanding. And she was shouting, going to all the services, saying amen, all of that. But she needed her revelation elevated. And he just elevated it for her. He took her from something she knows that's going to happen somewhere in the distant future to, I can make it happen right now. Is that okay if Yeshua says, let me just do it right now? Is that all right? That's what happens when he shows up. And when he shows up through you and I, it makes a difference. You have to understand, we're dealing with a family that on all accounts, they had more trouble than any family you read about in the Bible. Yet, when death came, they all came together. Not only did the family come together, all the Mitzrites came together. They were all on board. They were all together. Thousands upon thousands. This was the most richest procession ever spoken in the Scripture. It's the one and only. This big and this large. So large that it made the Canaanites look and say, wow. They named the place after the procession. Avel Mitzrayim. In Canaan land. To this day, you can go look on your charts. You'll find this Avel Mitzrayim still named that. This is the power that happens when the manifestation of the Son of God operates. This is, now, during, we're talking about, what is our theme here? Grief and honor. If it's just grief and sadness, we're all almost meant to be miserable because it's all you experience. There's no emotion. Where's the honor in the grief? He don't mind the grief, but he wants the honor there. And so they weren't just grieving. They weren't just mourning. They were celebrating. They were celebrating the patriarch. Now, you have to understand, Yaakov dying, this Israel dying, is now having to elevate not one person, but 12 people have to be elevated. It's easier to deal with one person than to deal with 12 people. And so the task has been set, but we see the hand of God moving. Watch what Yeshua says. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And everyone that is living and believing in me shall never die at all. Never die at all. Now that's got my attention. When you say never die at all, I mean everybody in the world, the rich are looking for the fountain of youth. They're looking how to freeze their body. They're looking how to live forever. And here's someone saying, you won't die at all. What is he talking about? Die at all. Do you believe this? He asked the question after he makes that statement. Do you believe this? Well, it's hard to believe. I've seen people die with my own eyes. Good people. Let me ask you again. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Though you die, yet shall you live. Do you believe this? He asked the question. Yeshua said, do you believe this? Because remember, belief is important. Belief is a vital and important when God's going to move and use your life to impact other people's life. You have to believe. Because it's not every day you're going to feel it. There are going to be days you don't feel nothing, but you still have to believe it. There are going to be days it's not going your way, but you still have to believe it. There are going to be those days. But that's why the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe what he said? I believe what he said. I believe what he said. And you have to rehearse that over and over because it's what moves him. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Master, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim, who is coming into the world." And having said this, she went away and called her sister Miriam, secretly saying, "The teacher is here and calls you." You got to come hear what I just heard. You got to come see what I've been seeing. You got to come interact with what's happening here. How many ready to call your sister? They say, "You got to come see." We're getting to the point where it's time to call people. And let them know, "You got to come see what he's doing here." He calls you. How many know Yeshua's calling the lost? He's calling the lost. He's reaching out to the lost. "Come to me, all who labor in a heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's what he's doing. And he wants to do it through us. He wants to open our voice. He wants to give our voice strength and authority. That we speak his word with authority. We're not ashamed. And sometimes when we come to speak his word, your biggest person that you got to overcome is you. We've degraded ourselves all week so much, we can't be elevated when it comes to the word of God. Let God elevate you. Let him do it. But quit saying you can't. Quit saying you're not able. You're well able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the Spirit that works in you. You're well able. You're not nobody. You're somebody. And he's equipped you. He's brought you this far. He's allowed you to hear these messages for a reason. It's to elevate you. It's to get you in a spot where you realize who you're talking to. Martha got revelation. He took on a crash course. I mean, he just gave it to her right there. She said, "Miriam, you got to come see. The Master's calling. His words are so powerful. He's calling us. Come see what's being said." Now, listen, all this time, Lazarus still dead. He's still dead. He got a dead brother all this time. So God, he understands grief, but he also wants to bring honor. How many know grief and honor go together? We've seen that in Genesis 50. Soon as Yaakov died, they started planning his funeral. They started planning it, and it was absolutely incredible. Yosef, there was nobody had the ear of Pharaoh more than Yosef, but he didn't go to him directly. He went to him indirectly. He asked him to go to ask Pharaoh. You got to notice those things because it's important. You might have the ear of somebody, and you say, "Well, I got the ear, they're going to listen to what I say," and then all of a sudden none of it happens. But God surrounds you with people who you can use that'll go and speak that truth and allow that breakthrough to happen. And they went, and Pharaoh was, "Absolutely. Anything you need. Matter of fact, take more than you want. Take more. I want you to get all the servants. Every servant I have." Can you imagine all the servants of Mitzrayim? Thousands upon thousands. Not only the servants, but the elders. All the elders of Mitzrayim. This is what your Bible says. Your Bible says they're all lined up. They went with horses and chariots. Trumpets blowing. Banners waving. And when they walked across out of Mitzrayim and came into the land of Canaan, all the Canaanites knew this was something spectacular. Yeah. Who in the world is this famous that they put on a procession like this? Well, to Yeshua, Lazarus was famous. It was his friend. Watch what he does. And having said this, she went away, called her sister Miriam secretly, saying, "The teacher is here, and he calls you." And when she heard, she rose up quickly and came to him. One of the things we got to do is we got to move quickly. When you need to hear the word from God, you move quickly. Don't wait. You put it off to the next day, it's not getting done. It's just what happens. When it first hits you, when you first have the inspiration of God through the message, don't put it off to another time. When he first hits you, you respond quickly and watch God do what he does. That's what Miriam did. She heard, she responded quickly. Because the enemy's out to destroy you. He's out to steal from you. He's out to take from you. That inspiration you have, that comes, it comes and it's real heavy and it goes away. And you gotta move quickly when you feel that. When you feel the wooing of the set apart spirit, you move quickly. How many of you ever have that happen where you felt the wooing of the set apart spirit in the service and God was telling you to throw both hands up, lay on your face before me, and cry out to me, and you waited. And it went away. It didn't mean you're not saved, didn't mean that, but it went away. You have no idea what he was going to build at that particular moment, what he was going to establish at that particular moment. You have no idea. You got to move quickly when you feel the wound of the set apart spirit. And so sometimes you can be laughed at when you move quickly. When God says to do something, you move quickly, and people say, well, maybe you should have waited a little bit. When God tells you to do something, you don't wait. You move. You do what God says. And so she hurried, she rose up quickly and came to him. And Yeshua had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha met him. Therefore the Judeans who were with her in the house and were comforting her, when they saw that Miriam rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. This is what people don't understand why you're moving. People don't understand why you're responding, but they don't have to understand. They always take it the wrong way. This is what the people that were there while she's mourning, while she's in her grief, they don't understand that her moving quickly had nothing to do with her running to the tomb and weeping at the tomb. But that's what they said. Well, she was moving quickly because it was the master. She was moving quickly because the master had a word. He dropped that word on Martha, and she wanted that word dropped on her. And so this is what the Judean who were with her in the house and were comforting her, when they saw that Miriam rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And Miriam, therefore, when she came to where Yeshua was, did she go to the tomb? No, she came to where Yeshua was. She was wanting to go to him, not to the tomb. But people will always mistake what you do. They don't understand the connection that you have. They have no idea. We're talking about grief and honor here. We're talking about grief and honor. When Yosef came and his father's now dead, he couldn't even hold himself up. He fell. Ephah. If you look it up in the Hebrew, Ephah, he fell on his face. He had no strength in him. This was his father. This is the one that loved him, cared about him, prayed for him every day while he was in the pit. His father prayed for him. When he was put in prison, his father prayed for him. When he was promoted to the palace, his father prayed for him. When his brothers came and had this interaction, his father was still praying for him. When he seen him dead, it took all the strength out of him. But he didn't stay in a fallen position. Grief is great, but honor's next. Honor's next. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to refrain from weeping. And sometimes you can't see clearly through the tears, but tears is not... it's not an unholy thing. Yeshua's going to prove that. Tears is an honor. Because he's about to let it out. The shortest verse in the Bible is about to be told to us. Miriam, therefore, when she came where Yeshua was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Master. Now watch, this is where she's at. Martha was at a certain spot, but where's Miriam? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's hurt. She's grieving. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's how much faith they had in Yeshua. But she was at a different place than Martha was. But Yeshua met them right where they were. And he's about to change their lives. And Yeshua, therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Judean who came with her weeping, what were they all doing? Weeping. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was moved when he saw them weeping. How many of you ever saw somebody weeping before? And it wasn't really your situation, but you groaned in your spirit and you started weeping because you felt for them. You felt the pain they were feeling. You felt the loss they were feeling. It happens to people all the time. You know, you look at people and they're struggling and it's not your situation directly, but you know them and you care about them, and all of a sudden you start weeping like it's yours, like your loss. This is what Yeshua was feeling. So you know how he felt when he saw them. He saw Miriam. He saw Martha. He saw the Judean, and they're all weeping. He groaned inside. He said, oh, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Master, come and see." And in verse 35, Yeshua wept. He wept. Tears that were holy. Tears that have honor. It's grief and honor. If it's just grief, we have all meant to be miserable if it's just grief. If that's all the story is, if it's just trouble for yourself, trouble for his father, trouble for the brothers, if that's the end, it's, what hope is there? But it's more than that. We're talking about grief and honor. Because he went from grief, from following his faith and kissing him, to giving him the most fantastic procession and funeral that we read in the text. Grief and honor. Yes. So we see in this verse, Yeshua wept. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Master, come and see." Yeshua wept, and Redeemed therefore said, "See how he loved him." What made him make that statement? His tears. See how he loved him? Because Yeshua experienced grief. He experienced the emotional levels. Every emotion you can imagine, he experienced. He felt it. But he was there with purpose. And some of them said, "Was this one who opened the eyes of the blind not also able to prevent this one from dying?" Y'all are going to have that group. Y'all are going to have those that sit, they sit off to the side and they make comments kind of indirect. But they have a direct meaning. "Is this not the one who opened the blind? Could he not stop Lazarus from dying? I thought they were friends. They went to the same church. What's going on here?" Yeshua therefore again groaning in himself came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was against it. And Yeshua said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of..." "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who had died, said to him, "Master, already he smells, for it's 4 days." 4 days. Yeshua said to her, "Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you shall see the esteem of Elohim?" He had to remind her. Sometimes we got to be reminded of the promises of God. Sometimes we got to be reminded. That's why you sing the song. It reminds you. You got to have faith. It's easy to have faith when everybody can see it. When everything's going good, but the moment you get a bad, little bad report or a negative report, your faith starts to waver. And the Bible says if your faith wavers, you're like one who's tossed on the sea. He said, "Let not that person think he'll receive anything of the Lord." Faith has to stick. It has to be what it is. It's not going nowhere. Is he your God? Is he faithful? Is he in charge of everything? Can he not fix it if it's broke? I believe he can fix it. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. He's letting us know that he don't mind the grief, but they got to be honored at some point. There's got to be honor. If all we're doing is crying because it hadn't come, then where's the honor in that? If all we're doing is crying because we didn't experience the miracle the way we wanted it, where's the honor in that? Is this helping you? Yeshua said, "Take away the stone." He said, "It's been 4 days," Martha said, "he smells." Yeshua said to her, "Did I not say that if you believe, you shall see the esteem of Elohim?" So they took away the stone where the dead man was laid, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Heard when? Because Yeshua was, when he walked in there, he was already speaking to the Most High. He was going there for a purpose. "Father, they told me Lazarus died 4 days ago. And for whatever reason, you had me come now today. But there's nothing to offer you. You're my heavenly Father. You created everything. And I trust you with my whole life. I'm going to speak your word. No matter if it makes sense to me, I'm going to speak it." You know what he says? He says, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." He's elevating faith. "I thank you that you heard. When I talked to you on the way over here, I thank you that you heard me. You heard what I said. And I'll have to ask you again because you heard me. How many things sometimes we have to ask God over and over again? You ever thought maybe you ought to say what Yeshua said? Lord, I thank you that you heard me. You heard me the first time I asked. I just want to thank you for hearing me that day. I don't have to repeat myself. You heard me. I'm still standing on that prayer, and that's the one you're going to answer. Amen. He heard you. Is this helping you? He heard you when you first asked. We think because we ask him a bunch of times about the same thing, somehow that's going to make it go faster. He heard you the first day. But he's in charge of when it happens. And we that's the most difficult spot to be in, is letting God be in charge of when it happens. When it's going to come. Let him be in charge of that. You have in control of everything. And God, if you wanted me to have it yesterday, I'd have it already. But for some reason, I still have to learn through this grief. But I want to make sure that I'm not just grieving, I'm giving honor. Because delayed prayer brings grief. But faith brings honor. If you have faith, you can honor him regardless of if you have it in your hand or not. You see it. If Yosef only saw his father dead, he'd never come off of his face. He'd have fell on his face. That would have been the end of it. But he stood up and said, okay, get his body ready. We're about to honor this guy. We're about to do the biggest procession ever known in Mizraim. We're going to take it down to Canaan land, and we're going to get this thing done. Grief and honor. That's what you see in verse 1 through 3. And so here we see Yeshua talking about the same stuff, bringing it to life for us to see it for ourselves. They took the stone away where the dead man was laid, and Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. How many times does God hear you? Always. You always hear me. Notice his words. Do you see any negative here? It's only positive. You always hear me. How many times does God hear you pray? Always. It's something that's uplifting about that he's hearing you always. It makes you want to pray more because he's hearing you. But see, a delayed in what you ask for sometimes makes you think he's not hearing everything you say. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to have that thought process. Because what it does, it starts to little by little chip away at your faith, your trust in him. But you have to be strong in your faith. Watch Yeshua's words here. Now, why is he saying that? Because he's encouraging himself by saying this. What you say can either degrade or encourage you. What you say. If you speak negative all the time, you're going to have a negative disposition. Is this what's going to happen? If you speak positive, you say, but it ain't happened yet. Does it have to happen to be real? Or is God not on his throne doing what he said he would do? Because you're going to live in one of those areas. You're going to live in the negative or the positive. They took away the stone. He said, I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing by, I said this in order that they may believe that you sent me. So what Yeshua said, in essence, I didn't even have to ask you again. I only asked you because of the one standing here. Lazarus was already coming out the grave before Yeshua even got there. He went there for the purpose to raise him. So he wasn't asking God for the purpose that God didn't hear him somehow, or God's hard of hearing. He was asking God so the people standing there could see that he was sent by the Most High. Notice his words. It's very important why he says what he says. He says, I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing by, I said this in order that they may believe that you sent me. How do you know the crowd standing by is not at the level of faith you're at? That's why they're described as the crowd standing by. Everybody's standing by for when the miracle happens so they can jump on in. But you know what? We need him. We need everybody believing God for the same thing, trusting God for the breakthrough all at the same time. We don't need a crowd standing by to wait. It's easy to get in after it happens. But who can believe God to see it happen? Listen, when Goshen Land first came about, my job was to share the vision, make it clear, make it plain. Now you're going to have people who are 100% in. We believe in God calling that thing in. Then you have a crowd that stands by and wait for when it happens. And they say, oh yeah, I'm in this. So it's easy to get in when it's happened. When you get the call that it's done, it's easy to get in. But do you want to say, you know what, we're going to stand firm on the word of God. And we're gonna see this thing through regardless of what sounds like, what's said. It doesn't make a difference. It's what God said that matters. Do you see how Yeshua is so careful with how he speaks? If we could be more careful, we'd be a lot further ahead. Yes. In verse 43, and when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Eleazar, Lazarus, come out. And he who had died, and he who died came out bound feet and hands in wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, loose him and let him go. The loose and let go is so much easier when a dead man is walking. But your loose and let go has to be balling up on the inside of you with anticipation for when God brings it together. When you see the stones rolled away and all of a sudden that dark hole that you're looking into, this guy appears. It's easy to say loose him and let him go. But you got to have that. That's got to be your next pitch. You already got it. That's your next play. You're already anticipating loose and let go. Because then it's everybody, let's roll, right? How can we get that let's roll attitude now before we see the man come through the dark hole? That's where Yeshua, that's how he lived. Yeshua lived in that spot. He wasn't thinking about words to say. He knew what he was going to say next. He wasn't thinking about a response. He knew what his response was. Loose him and let him go. And so you got to sometimes loose it and let it go. It's got to be your next move. You got to think about your next play. What are you going to do? Sometimes we can't think past today, and we're not even remotely planning for tomorrow. We're not even thinking about, you know, future events that God has for us, because it takes faith. That's faith living. You're living in faith when you start talking about things that you believe God's going to do out days from now, weeks from now, months from now, years from now. It takes faith to do that. And so Yeshua's showing us here that he already had this ready to go, loose him and let him go. Therefore, many of you deem who had come to Miriam and had seen what Yeshua did, believed in him. What happens when you do it God's way? Many come will believe in him. Do you know that if we can by faith hold on with everything we got to bring to fruition the purpose and plan of God that God has instituted? This is what the Lord shared with me this morning. I put this together and I go walk. I'm walking. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm walking. I'm looking at stuff. I'm looking at the garden. I'm looking around. And I said, God, I said, when all of this happens, it's going to affect the people who's standing by looking. But how can I share it with people and explain it to them if I can't show them in the Word of God, kind of a layout? And what a layout. What a layout this is. What are we talking about? Grief and honor. If all you do is grieving because of what you don't have and what you would like to have, you don't experience the honor. And when does the honor come? What's the anticipation? Yourself anticipated. We're going to have the best, most fantastic procession that's ever been recorded. That's his anticipation. That's his desire. Now his desire was to do that, but his means to do it had to go through Pharaoh. And so he asked people, go talk to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? He stepped up and says, hey, the guy whose dad died that just saved all of our lives, take whatever you want. I don't care how much it costs. You take it and you do it. As a matter of fact, I'm sending all my servants and all the elders with you to help you. I don't want y'all to have to be lifting, doing anything. I want you just to relax. I want you to have honor, not just grief. If they'd had to go do this themselves, just yourself and the brothers, it'd have been grief the whole time. Just grief. Why? Because the Canaanites are there. They're the ones, they're the Hudim standing on the side saying, what's happened here? And all of a sudden they see this thing and they go, wow, what kind of person this must have been? What kind of person? Now, Yaakov, he had some, it was like he fought his entire life. From the time he came out of the womb, he was fighting for position, grabbing the heel. Fought his entire life. Was lied to by Laban, he fighting for his wife. He fought. But then he dies. And God says, now I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to show you what I do when somebody sticks it out and goes to the end. After he gave the blessing, he died, and then God come in and buried him properly. Buried him quite properly. How did he do that? Because he understood grief without honor is void the experience of what faith can produce in you. It's void that. It's just grief. It's pain. It's suffering. You see no honor there, but when you add honor to it, how did Yeshua add honor to Lazarus' death? His death produced what? Grief. When he come out of the tomb, it produced what? Honor. That's how Yeshua added honor, produced honor. And it was so powerful, not the grief. It wasn't the grief that caused the Yehudim to believe him. It was the honor. It was the honor. Because once he come out of the tomb and he says, loose him, they watching this and they go, wow. That caused them to believe, because he spoke to the dead and the dead came forth. And so sometimes the vision seems dead. Sometimes it seems like it's losing its life source. You have to trust that Yeshua will stand beside you and give you what you say. Because what you say matters. If you say it lives, it lives. If you say it's dead, it's dead. How many believe that the vision, though it tarry, you wait for it? Because in the end of that verse, he says, it will not tarry. It will not tarry. Now to us, we see any kind of delay, any kind of lack, we see immediately see it and we respond to it. Because we're emotionally responding people. We respond. And that's how we experience grief. Somebody dies, we experience, immediately we experience that grief. But what we struggle with is the honor. That's where we struggle. We struggle with trying to make sense of how can there be honor in grief? How can there be honor in death? Yeshua walked this out. He knew what was going to happen before he got there. He and the Father had already talked about it. And so he makes that known to us that I wasn't asking the Father because he didn't hear me. He heard me. I was asking because of the people that's here. They need to hear that you sent me. And so I thought this was beautiful. Now I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I didn't mean to do all of it. And I was going to do short little portions of this, but it's not really short about the Word of God. And that's hard for me to give you one. My verse, my key verse for grief and honor was Yeshua wept. I couldn't leave you hanging like that. There ain't no way. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're still talking about grief and honor. Verse 1. For the rest then, brother, we beg you and call upon you in the Master, Yeshua, that as you receive from us how you should walk and to please Elohim, you should excel still more. We've been given the instructions on how to do it, but we should not just live on the instructions we gave. We should excel more. We should build upon those instructions. Which that means, if you study today, you study tomorrow. And after tomorrow, then you study the next day. You're building on that instruction. You're not just doing, if you pray today, you pray tomorrow. If you sing today, you sing tomorrow. You're building on it. You're not a one song and done. You're not one verse, read one verse and done. Right? We build, that's why we assemble ourselves. We build upon the assembling of ourselves. Why? Because he said you should excel still more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Master Yeshua. For this is the desire of Elohim, your set apartness. What is his desire for you? Your set apartness. That you should abstain from whoring. Why is Shaul's constantly dealing with this whoring? You know why he's constantly dealing with it? Because there's a lot of whoring going on. Now this whoring means they can't make their mind up if they want to serve the Most High or serve other gods. He calls that whoring. They have idolatry. They're faced with this constantly. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in set apartness and respect. He's telling us, if you're acting like a whore, you don't have no respect for your own vessel. You don't have no respect for yourself. He said, if you can't make your mind up who you're with, who's with him? Are we with him? Then we don't change because it got difficult. We don't change because the grief comes. Now stay with me on this because you'll see where it all comes together. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in set apartness and respect. Not in passions of lust, like the nations who do not know Elohim. Not to overstep or take advantage of his brother in this matter, because the Master is the revenger of all such, as we indeed said to you before and earnestly warned. For Elohim did not call us to uncleanness, but to set apartness. I mean, see that. He didn't call you to be unclean. He took you from unclean. He don't take you from unclean and say, be unclean now. That wouldn't make sense, but to set apartness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but Elohim, who also gives us his set apart spirit. What does he give us? His set apart spirit. That's the empower. He empowers us to do this. We don't have the power to do it, but he empowers us to do it. So it's without excuse. Verse 9. And it is not necessary to write to you about brotherly love, for you yourselves are taught by Elohim to love one another. Why would I have to tell you to do something that you should know? Love each other. Brotherly love. Why would I write to you about brotherly love when you should know that? It's a simple thing. He said, this is baseline stuff. You can't hate one another and have success. You have to love one another. Brotherly love. Let me see that. For in fact, you do so toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we call upon you, brother, that you do so more and more. You got to keep doing it. It's not one and done. It's not, I love you today, and tomorrow's questionable. You know, we have a good time, a good service, and we high-five, and we're so excited, and everything's great. We eat unleavened bread, then you got to pick up the stuff. That's the more and more. You got to dig deep, and you got to say, you know what? We're going to work together, get this done. You got to put the tables back, fix the chairs. You gotta dig deep. It's great when it's all happening, when the party's going. But how many know the music stops and the party goes away? Then you got work to do. And when you pick up something to do something, you're showing brotherly love or kindness to your brother that you're not going to let them do it alone. It's important to God. This is valuable to God. Because what does that do? That brings grief. and to make it your ambition to live peaceably and to attend to your own and to work with your own hands as we command you. How many see that? It's got to be your ambitions. We're all in this thing together. And we're going to see it to the end. We're going to put it together. We're going to break it down. We're going to make sure it's all right. That's what we're going to do. And let me tell you, when you take on a project like what we're doing for Goshenland, it's got to be all hands on deck, 10 toes down, let's get it done, or it'll never happen. And if you can't get through feast days, you're not ready for that. Is it difficult? Sure it's difficult. Is it tiresome? Yes, it's tiresome. But the word has to be preached, and you have to be ready. You have to be. No excuse. We have to be ready. We have to be faithful to the word of God. You never know when God's going to say, you speak today. You speak. What are you going to tell God? Well, I didn't know it was going to be my turn. You didn't tell God that. We're talking about, is it pressure brings grief, but if there's not honor attached to it, the honorable thing is, Lord, no matter how tired I am, one thing's for certain, you're God, and Yeshua has been tired before, and I'm going to be tired, you're going to be tired, you're going to be worn out. You got to still preach the word. You have to be ready. You have to be ready in season and out of season. How many understand that? Valuable. I can't tell you how important this is, because we're talking about believing God for a lot more stuff to take on, and we can't take on what we got. Now, if you think I'm fussing, I am. Let me read that again. To make it your ambition to live peaceably and to attend to your own and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Shaul was saying, listen, we all have a job here. Everybody. And you got to work with your hands. You got to get your hands out your pocket and do something, or we're not going to get it done. That's what he's telling them. Now watch this next verse. So that you behave decently toward those who are outside. Other people are watching. Do we have outside when Yeshua is doing what he's doing at Lazarus? Is somebody speaking outside? The Udim are there. The Udim are there. They're watching from outside. And not to be in any need. Verse 13, now, brothers, we do not wish you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Here's our connection. Lest you be sad as others who have no expectation. You're just going to have grief if that's all you see. Is he not saying this? Does this verse not go what we're talking about? Let me read it again. Now, brothers, we do not wish you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you be sad or have grief as others who have no expectation. They have no hope. We have hope. So if you have hope, grief is connected to honor. Grief and honor go together. He don't want us to be ignorant concerning these things. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, so also Elohim shall bring with him those who have slept in Yeshua. For this we say to you, by the word of the Master, that we, the living who are left over at the coming of the Master, shall in no way go before those who are asleep. Do you see that? Why? Because grief without honor is just painful. It's lonely. Grief and honor. So sometimes when you're grieving, instead of just looking at the grief, try to find the honor side of it. What's this for, God? Sometimes it's not a death. Maybe it's a delay in a prayer. You're praying, but it delays, and you get all you see is the grief of that delay. You got to find the honor. You know, maybe you're not ready. Maybe God's still working on you to build you to be the person God wants you to be. You ever thought about that? This entire time, every delay has been God chipping away. Every delay has been God correcting what needed to be corrected. He's been working on you to make you a better person, because it's not that he's not going to do what he said. He's going to do what he said. And it's going to happen when he's ready for it, but you'll be ready for it. If he gives it too early and you're not ready, the very blessing that you was expecting could be the curse in your life. because you're not ready for it. So we made this connection. Where I'm at, sister, time-wise. Okay, I got enough time. Go to verse 4. Let's look at 4 through 6. We covered the first three verses. Looked at grief. Now this next one is fascinating because it's talking about faithful to the covenant. Faithful to the covenant. And when the days of weeping for him were past. How many know the days of weeping have to pass? Yourself spoke to the household of Pharaoh saying, if now I found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh saying, my father made me swear saying, see I am dying, bury me in the burial site which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, and now please let me go up and bury my father and return. And Pharaoh said, now he's telling them what to say. In the very next verse it says, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. How many of you know you got to be faithful to the covenant? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't even matter if you can't afford it. It has nothing to do with it. You have to be faithful to the covenant. Yourself asked Pharaoh's house to let him go up and bury his father in the land of Canaan. But as Jacob had made him swear, he did not say to stay. He did not stay in Egypt for comfort. You know, after you mourn, you can say, you know, why go through all this? We just wept for him. We embalmed him. 40 days of embalming, 70 days of weeping. Let's just retire. But how do you know he had to be faithful to the covenant? The covenant was being stated that he had to go and do what had to be done. He had to go and do and say what had to be said. And so we see that happening here when he honored the word of his father in the direction of Elohim. It had to be done. And so let's look at this in the New Testament. This is a picture of covenant obedience with New Testament magnifiers. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We got to go a little bit faster because we are running out of time. It'll take several weeks to finish this one. But we have a layout that'll help us get through it pretty quick. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably have to, this will probably be our spot where we have to stop, but let's look at it together. And verse 1, and belief is the substance of what is expected, the proof of what is not seen. We're talking about faith here. Being faithful to the covenant. Yourself, as powerful as he is, he still has somebody that he's subjected to, and that is Pharaoh. He can't say, I'm going to just take all these chariots and horses, and I'm going to go down to Canaan and bury my dad. He can't just say that. He's getting permission. Because when he starts to take all this stuff, he don't want to be looked at as somebody who's being a thief and leaving with all this stuff. Because every time they leave Mitzrayim, there's no guarantee they're coming back. But notice the way it happened. He sent servants from Mitzrayim, sent the elders of Mitzrayim, and left the little ones in Egypt. Guarantee you're coming back. Because they don't want him to go. They want him to stay. But watch this. And belief is the substance of what is expected and the proof of what is not seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. By belief we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of Elohim so that what is seen was not made by what is visible. By belief Abel offered to Elohim a greater slaughter offering than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Elohim witnessing of his gift, and through it, having died, he still speaks. That's a lot said right there. Even though he's dead, he still speaks because of his faith level. his belief level. He believed that if God wanted the best he had, he could give God the best and God would return that favor back to him. But what we see in Abel's life? Grief. What we see when we read it in Hebrews? We see honor. Though he's dead, he still speaks. God's never going to leave you just in grief. If you're going to trust him, he'll always bring you to that place of honor. Now, it looks on all accounts that Abel, you know, he died as a young man, but he gave his best. When it was available for him to do for God, he gave his best. And though he died, yet he lives. Though he died, yet he lives. He still speaks. And so we see this testimony being given. And having died, he still speaks. By belief, Enoch was translated so that not to see death, and was not found because Elohim had translated him. For before his translation, he obtained witness that he pleased Elohim. But without belief, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to Elohim has to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Belief is important. So we're talking about faithful to the covenant. Yosef had to be faithful to the covenant. What's the covenant that Yosef had? He agreed to take his father and bury his father in Machpelah in the land of Canaan, yet they are residing in Goshen, in Mitzrayim. But he made a covenant agreement, and now he's being faithful to that agreement. When you're faithful to the agreement you make with God, when you stand up and say, hey, we're in, you made an agreement. You have to be faithful to that agreement because it's going to get difficult. It's going to get hard. And if everybody's still believing when it's hard, then you got something. But if you have those who step out and say, well, leave the pastor, just believe us and get us there. Let him take us there. We're going there together. We're believing together. Notice that Yeshua required full participation from Martha and Miriam before Lazarus came out of the tomb. He required full participation. The honor came. But he says, I know you're grieving, but right today, right now, we got to stand here and we're going to bring honor to what's about to happen. So we see that happening. And even in Shaul, with his testimony to the church in Thessalonians there, it requires full participation. It requires everybody to put their hands to work to get it done, and then the miracle comes. We read that in verse 13. So we're not going to, you don't get to skip this. In this particular part, verse 4 through 6, faithful to the covenant, there's no spots to skip here. And so we're looking at this in this writing in Hebrew, and he's telling us, by belief, Noah, having warned of what was yet unseen, having feared, prepared an ark to save his house through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to belief. How do you become heir of righteousness? According to belief. There was grief and honor all at the same time in that whole story of the ark. Grief and honor. By belief, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he was about to receive as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. Sometimes you go out, you're not knowing what you're going. I mean, you're going and you claiming stuff like you got it. Well, that's what he said to do. At what point do we quit believing that? Is a delay a denial? Or is he making sure we're ready to walk this thing out? Everything we do throughout this time, he's watching carefully. He's watching my full participation. He's watching how I put my hands to stuff. He's watching my heart attitude when I'm doing it. He's watching how much complaining is coming out of my mouth when I'm doing it. And he's going to say, either you learned something or you learned nothing. You complained like this last year, you're still complaining this year. You didn't like that this is how it went, and you still didn't like it last year, didn't like it this year. There's been no change. How many know we have to have change? Yeah. Faith is to elevate us to a position of understanding how God operates, in which we never obtained before. You have to believe. Faith is a progression. You get on one step, and then you step from that step to another step of faith. You grow from faith to faith, glory to glory. And so we ought to be growing in our faith, not getting less faith. Amen? By belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking for the city having foundation whose builder and maker is Elohim. How many know our builder and maker is Elohim? He's the one doing it. He's the one lined it up. He did all these things, stuff we couldn't do. Now we have to follow through. Faith without works is dead. We have to follow through. We have to do the things he tells us to do, what's our job to do, and then let him do what he does. By belief also Sarah herself was able to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past normal age because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised. And so from one in him as good as dead were born as numerous as the stars of the heavens, as countless as the sand by which is by the seashore. In belief, all these died, not having received the promise. In belief, all these died. Grief, not receiving the promise. If that's the end, then there's no point in it. But where's the honor come in? But seeing them from a distance, there's your honor. What do you see from a distance? When it comes to, let's take Goshen land. What do you see from a distance? If you don't see yourself there, if you don't see yourself activated, if you don't see yourself praying for people, singing to people, preaching to people, then you have to wake yourself up. What you see from a distance matters. The Bible just said all these that I just read about died not receiving the promise. But if that's the end of it, then there's no point. But it didn't end. It continues by the word but. My statement is continuation. But seeing from a distance, welcome and embrace them and confess that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You got to see the bigger picture. You gotta get yourself out there where you see this is what happened when Yosef says, you know, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. I know that he's got some authority. He's the viceroy, but he don't have all authority. He has asked permission, but he was faithful to the covenant. If he would have never asked Pharaoh, shame on him. Shame on him. It was Pharaoh's great pleasure to give him everything he needed to go. But he could have said, you know what, I don't have the money, I don't have the transportation, I don't have anything. I'm just Joseph. I'm the guy they put in charge of handing out food. I got to bury my father over there in Canaan. It's a good ways away. I got nothing. But you know what he had to do? Be faithful to the covenant. Yeah. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. If you made a promise to God, be faithful to that promise. Yeah. Is this helping you?
Yes. Amen.
So he's faithful to the covenant. For those who speak this way, make it clear that they seek a fatherland. How many seeking a different land?
Yes, amen.
And yet if they had indeed kept remembering that place from which they had come out, they would have had the chance to return. But now, let me see this. But now they long for a better place, that is a heavenly. Therefore Elohim is not ashamed to be called the Elohim, for he had prepared a city for them. By belief, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he also had received the promise, offered up his only brought forth son. If Abraham wouldn't have saw grief and honor and sacrifice of his own son, he would have never put him on the altar. He put him there because he said, if I kill him, God's got to raise him up. The honor's got to come immediately. Is it important that we embrace grief and honor at the same time? Absolutely. Because if not, you're just going to be upset the rest of your life. You're just going to be mad. You're going to be upset because stuff don't come when you want it. It don't. It don't come when you want it. I mean, we have a timetable that we set, and God has a timetable. Ours is imperfect. His is perfect. You know what I want? I want God's timetable.
Yes.
I want it at his perfect time, but I also don't want to sit around saying, I'm just waiting on God. I got two hands. I ought to be doing something. I ought to be preparing myself. I ought to be getting myself ready. I ought to be studying more. I ought to be reading more. I ought to be preparing myself for what I'm about to walk into. Does that make sense to you? Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, reckoning that Elohim was able to raise even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. Why is this statement being made? And I'm out of time, but let me just finish this thought. Well, I got a lot of thoughts. I won't be able to finish my thought. But he's finished. See how he receives him back as a type, because this is grief and honor wrapped up right here in Hebrews. This is faithful to the covenant. This is what gives you faithful to the covenant. If you can't understand grief and honor together, you're not going to be faithful to the covenant. You're not going to do it. The moment it gets hard, you're going to give yourself an excuse of how you can bail out, of how you can let somebody else take it. Let me tell you something. You got to be faithful to the covenant. When nobody else is doing it, you do it. When nobody else is ready, you be ready. When I don't care who's doing what, you make sure that you maintain your posture before the Most High, because he will honor that. It doesn't matter if you got the money or not. Does that matter? Doesn't matter to God. You got to be faithful to the covenant. However that looks, and sometimes it looks like you're just flat broke and you're not going nowhere. That's okay. You've been there before, but you're coming up and out of that because you're faithful to the covenant, and God's going to do what he's going to do now. You got to give God a reason to move. He ain't moving on people who can't believe. He's not moving on people who can't be faithful. He's going to move when people are faithful and they believe and they understand that if it's just grief, if the vision just grievous to you, you've missed the point. Where's the honor in the grief? Where's it at? And so he says, by belief Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning that which was to come. By belief Jacob, when he was dying, let me read this to you. By belief, Jacob, when he was dying, is this not our story? Is this not our story? Did we not talk? Are we not talking about this? By belief, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of yourself and did reverence on top of his staff. He didn't just say this is all grievous. He understood honor. By belief yourself, when he was dying, made mention of the outgoing of the children of Israel and gave order concerning his bones. I just read this to you. This is our story. And so, you really have to finish all 11 to really get the gist of what we're talking about. But I wanted to get to that part because it's part of our story today. They did this stuff by belief. They had to trust God. Didn't make sense to them. Stuff wasn't going exactly the way they wanted it to go, but they stood firm on it, and they was faithful to the covenant. Who wants to be faithful to the covenant today? Who wants to stand to your feet with me right now and say, God, I'm rehashing this thing for you. I'm telling you right now with my own words, by my own mouth, I want to reassure you that I'm going to be faithful to this covenant that I made, just like yourself made a covenant contract with his father to not leave him, be buried in Mizraim, but take him down to Canaan. I say to God, Father, I'm committed to the covenant, God, that we made together to see this thing through to the end. God, to not accept anything other than what you declared. God, we're faithful to the covenant. You tell him with your own words. God, we're faithful to this covenant promise we made. We thank you for it. God, we want you to be faithful, but we need to be faithful. We want to trust you, Lord. You want to put we have to be trustworthy to do what we said we would do, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for this time you've given us, Lord, to come together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the entirety of chapter 50 of Genesis. The climax of all of it comes together. And And right there in 50, it starts with a death and ends with a death. And it seems like, God, where's the joy of this 50th chapter? But God, if all we accept is the grief, we get no joy. But God, we see the honor that comes when we faithfully follow you. And we've seen it carried through in the renewed writings. We see example after example of how you laid this out for us. And we pray, God, that it would become so real to us and change our lives. So, Father, right now, as I stand before your people and stand before you, I want to be faithful to this covenant that you've given us. Faithful to see it to its completion. Faithful to see it completely doing what you called us to do in it. Touching the hearts of people. God, the Yehudim are standing on the side. They're watching what's happening. Their people are watching, God, what's happening. And we pray, God, that they'll see your glorious work. They'll see your power minister to people and touch people's lives. We thank you for it. We honor you and we give you praise. We love you for all you do and your faithfulness to us. We just thank you for today and we give you all the praise. In Yeshua's name we pray. God, we thank you for our fellowship today. We thank you for this time. We pray your blessing over the food we have today. We ask to be a nourishment to our bodies. We just love you, God, for all you do for us. We thank you for being so good to us. And help us, Lord, help us receive this word today that we don't just experience the grief.
Yes.
The lay is not of the night, but we see the honor and we're faithful to the covenant. That's important. And I thank you for your goodness. We give you praise. In Yeshua's name, amen. God bless you.